I don't often read from authors in my messages illustratively, but this morning I'd like to share something from one of my favorite authors. It goes like this. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot, but the Grinch who lived just north of Whoville did not. The Grinch hated Christmas, the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be his head wasn't screwed on just right. It could be perhaps that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. Whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve, hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown at the warm lighted windows below in their town, for he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy now hanging a mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas, it's practically here. Then he growled with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming. I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. Now, we all are familiar probably with that story of the Grinch and his desire to rob Christmas, but I want us to understand that what he was trying to do, and I've got a point here, stick with me, but what he was trying to do is he was trying to take away the trappings of Christmas. He was trying to take away the gifts and the trees and the food and the all of the things that went with it. But underneath all that, what he was trying to do is ruin the time for those others. Now, we don't have to worry about the Grinch. But I propose to you this morning that we have one who is trying to rob Christmas from us. Not the gifts and the tree and the food and all those other things, but he's trying to steal from us the purpose for Christ's coming. When we take away all the trappings, and there's nothing wrong with those, and we'll enjoy those, but when we take all the trappings away and just get right down to the fact that Jesus came for a specific purpose on that first Christmas morning, we recognize there's one who comes to steal that purpose from us. Now, the Grinch was able to be convinced by a song that maybe he should leave Christmas as it is. Unfortunately, Satan is not quite so easy to convince. And unfortunately, that battle for the truth of Christmas is waged in our hearts more strongly. As we heard during the Advent reading this morning, Jesus came to bring peace. We've been singing about it. He is the Prince of Peace. But it's Satan's goal to rob us, to steal our peace at every turn. The world cries out for peace. You turn on the news and you hear all of the problems around the world, and even within our own nation, and the rioting and the destruction of peace, and we get angry with our military or angry with our leadership because there is no peace, but it's not their problem. In the end, the understanding of peace is an important aspect of the Christmas season. I want us to understand something before we get into the scripture this morning. True peace won't come by convincing Satan to stop attacking. True peace will not come by somehow trying to convince Satan to stop attacking. If we wait for that, we're relying on Satan for our peace. Think about this with me. If the only way we can have peace in our lives is for the problems to go away, if the only way that we can enjoy peace during this season is if those financial woes are cared for, or the family conflict is smoothed over, or those health issues are cured, if that's the only way we can have peace, then we are depending on Satan to quit attacking. And so we're depending on Satan for our peace. That's just not going to happen. True peace will only come when we choose to get our eyes and attention off what Satan is doing and turn our focus completely and totally toward what Jesus has already done. The prophet Isaiah understood this truth. 700 years before the angels sang over the manger, he wrote about that one who was to come to bring peace. Now remember, we talked last week, Isaiah is writing in a time of turmoil, not that much unlike our own, as we discussed. The nation of Israel had been divided by war. Both parts of the divided kingdom were suffering under the consequences of bad leadership. As a nation, they had turned their back on God and were trying to figure things out on their own. If we would just have an alliance with this government, or we would somehow just find a way for this group of people to help us against this enemy, then somehow God would bless us and we would have peace. But that's not the case. Isaiah understood that. Isaiah was shouting to them, and he's shouting to us today, remember God's plan. Remember where the solution to our dilemma really rests. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, for some this may be a very familiar passage. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 1 says this, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor on the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With his breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together. And the little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This truth, written over 2,700 years ago, is still applicable for us today. We can experience the peace of God in our lives when we recognize the source of peace given to us on that first Christmas morning. Will you pray with me? Father, I ask today that you would be our teacher. Father, I thank you for the power of your word. I thank you for the truth of your word that has lasted for centuries. Father, I praise you that the message written so many years ago is exactly what our hearts yearn for today. And Father, I just ask for those in this room that are seeking that peace. Father, I pray that the truth of the gospel of Jesus will be clear today. I pray that the opportunity that you present to us to grab hold of that truth and transform not only our eternity, but transform our lives, will be a part of this morning. Father, protect my mouth and my heart and my mind today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. The prophet is predicting, and we are now the recipients of the fact that Jesus brought peace when he gave us access to the Holy Spirit. Jesus brought peace that first Christmas morning when he gave access to the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. I want us to know something this morning. I find this very, very interesting. God had promised the Messiah. You remember this if you're an Old Testament reader at all. God had promised the Messiah through the line of King David, right? That the land of Judah would always have a king on the throne in the line of David, and that family line would then be the one from which the Messiah would come. But here in this passage, he's predicting to us the Messiah, but he uses the term the root of Jesse. Now, who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father. So I find it very interesting that in this discussion of peace, God does not use King David as the starting point, but instead uses his father Jesse. And I believe in a very subtle way, he's helping us understand that the kings have messed up. The kings have caused problems. They're living in ways that don't honor God, and they've turned to their own devices. And so he hasn't turned from the family of David. But instead of using David as our foundation for this offering of peace, he's using Jesse. What he's saying to us is this. It's not through the king. It's not through the earthly king, those measures that we try to do ourselves that we'll find peace, but rather it's through the family of God. I love the imagery here. Out of the root of Jesse, the coming of Jesus brought a new life, a new way of looking at things. Throughout this early part of Isaiah, Isaiah is giving a picture. If you were to read all of the chapters up to chapter 11, Isaiah is giving a picture of the total destruction that's going to be wrought on Judah by Assyria and then later the Babylonians. And one of the imageries that he gives earlier in this book is that the land would be desolate and the trees would be gone and there'd just be stumps. This is a picture of Israel, of Judah. This is what God said the land is going to look like. That God is going to allow the enemy to come in and just bring devastation. And so there's nothing left but stump. Well, he uses that same imagery to bring us hope. Go ahead, Mike. Out of the root of that stump, out of that stump, the root of Jesse will spring up. Out of the deadness, out of the destruction, out of the what seems like God has turned his back on this nation, will come a flower, will come one who will bring life. Out of the stump will rise the root of Jesse. He will be a shoot from the stump, a new life in the middle of seeming hopelessness. With this new hope, Jesus brings with him the new ministry of the Holy Spirit. This passage, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, we talk about Jesus bringing the Holy Spirit. We know theologically the Holy Spirit is eternal. He's God. We'll talk about that more in a moment. He's always been here. But when Jesus came and then rose from the dead and ascended back to heaven, God sent his Spirit to no longer just hover, no longer just be interacting in bits and pieces, but now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And when he's giving this picture of peace, when he's giving this solution to the desolation, he said the key here is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And if you look carefully at these verses that I just read for you, there are seven different descriptions of God's Spirit here. And we're going to look at each of those descriptions just really briefly, but I didn't want to miss that symbolism and that point. Seven, that perfect number of God, that number of fulfillment. God uses seven as that number of perfection and of fulfillment. And so here there are seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. What's he saying to us? He's saying everything that we need is right here in this package. Everything that we need for peace is right here in this package. Let's look at it for a moment. What does the Holy Spirit bring? He said he's the Spirit of the Lord. That's the affirmation that this is God working on our behalf. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Godhead. We know they're co-equal in power. They're co-equal in authority. One does not have a thought that the other does not. They're one God in three persons. The Holy Spirit is Lord. What's that mean? He's the one in control. He's Lord. He oversees our lives. And in overseeing our lives, he brings to us his perfection. He's the Spirit of wisdom, secondly. Wisdom is simply forming the correct plan with the best information. Making the best decisions with the best information. He's the spirit of understanding. We're going to talk about that information now. The spirit of understanding. I love this word picture here. Stay with me. The word understanding is actually, it literally means having a strong sense of smell. Now, what does that teach us? If you have a dog, we don't have a dog any longer, but if you have a dog loves to stick his head out the car window, right? Loves to stand out the car window. And when he's not doing that, our dog at least used to just stand in the middle of the yard with his nose up in the air. Your dog ever do that? You know what he's doing? He's gaining understanding. That dog going 60 miles an hour down the road can detect thousands of different smells. Or standing in the yard with the wind blowing into his face, he can detect thousands of different smells. He can detect danger. He can detect food. He can detect all kinds of information that we are not privy to. That's the picture of the word understanding here. He's the spirit of understanding. All of this information that we don't have, God has. He's got, pardon the analogy, but he's got his nose to the air. Through his Holy Spirit, he's smelling those dangers and he's smelling those things that are going to bring us peace. And so we have this picture of the Holy Spirit. He's God. He knows what to do with the information that he gathers and makes the best decision. He's a God of wisdom. He's the spirit of understanding. He knows what's going on around us. He knows our hearts better than we do. That's important. We'll come back to that. It says he's the spirit of counsel. Because he has perfect wisdom and understanding, the Holy Spirit is dependable to give us the right advice, to tell us what is next. And you know what? 99% of that is already here. We want to know what God wants us to do. We want to know what is going to be pleasing to God. He's already told us. And when we act on this in the best possible way, God opens the doors for the next steps in our lives. He's a God of counsel. He's a spirit of power. There's a key. He gathers all this information, and he knows how to act on this information, and he knows what to share with us so that we will know how to act on the information. But then we have another key. Excuse me. He's got the power to make it happen. Jan prayed this morning for the number of attacks physically that have come on our congregation. I have, please hear my heart, I'm not whining here, but in the last 4 weeks, I've had 4 days that I've not been in a hospital, nursing home, or funeral home. Satan's been attacking our congregation. And I stand at the bedside and I will often say, if I could just make this go away. If I could just turn this around and make it a better situation in your life. And you know what? I've got the want to. What's the problem? I don't have the power. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know what is best in this situation as God does. We depend on that power. But then he brings it all together. And he says that he's the spirit of knowledge. The Spirit knows everything, not just about us, but about everyone else. Because we don't have perfect knowledge, sometimes God's decisions don't make sense to us. Silly illustration, okay? Stay with me. Simple illustration. But imagine if we had put in all the time and energy that we do to have our block party. We've been doing it now for 3 or 4 years. And the purpose of our block party is to go to our neighbors and say, we care about you. We, the body of Christ at Murray Church, aren't just a group of people sitting in a sanctuary on Sunday morning. We want to come across the street, and we want to offer lunch to you, and we just want to let you know that we're here, and that we know that you're there. And the door then, hopefully, is open for us to minister in whatever way God allows us to minister. It's an important day in the life of Murray Church. And we put a lot of time and energy into that. And so we, ahead of that event, are praying for what? We're praying for a good day. We're praying that there's no rain. We're praying that the sun is shining. Just a mile away is a farmer whose corn's not going to make it without rain. And a farmer who all summer long has been struggling with the dryness. And so that farmer and his family are praying, God, please today, let today be the day for rain. Which does God love better? Are we going to get into that? You see my point. We don't always know which is going to be fitting best in God's plan. If he sends rain and ruins our block party, it may be because that farmer's crops right now are more important on God's agenda. Or vice versa. We don't understand all of the pieces, not only in our own time, but in all eternity, and how we fit into that plan. And so God sends to us his Holy Spirit, the God of knowledge, that works out with his wisdom and his understanding and his counsel and his power. What is the best decision for me today? And he makes that decision, and he's got the power to carry it out. In that, I have peace. Why? Because I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to be the one that figures it out anymore. He's the spirit of the fear of the Lord. He honors God the Father, and therefore models that for us. This is not fear of dread, it's fear of respect. When Jesus came into the barrenness of our sinful world, the dryness and the death of the stumps, when Jesus, that shoot of Jesse, came into our world, he provided for us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When we allow him to control our lives, we will understand peace. Well, it may rain sometimes when we think that our lives would be better off with sunshine. Accepting that the Holy Spirit knows best gives us the ability to be peaceful in the middle of the storm. The peace that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit is not always freedom from things that we don't like. But sometimes, that peace comes from knowing that God's Spirit is using life's situations to make us into somebody that he likes. The presence of God's Holy Spirit brings peace. Isaiah goes on, he says, Jesus brought peace when he gave us righteousness that comes from God. Look at verse 3. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness, he will judge the needy. With justice, he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. Jesus was our model of righteousness. We're going to unpack a little bit the importance of that righteousness and how that righteousness comes to us. But Jesus is the one who brings it to us that first Christmas morning. Jesus modeled his righteousness by his anger with sin. Jesus was sinless. That was his choice. He lived on this earth as fully human. He lived on this earth without sin, his choice. But sin made him angry. We have that modeled for us with twice in his ministry, Jesus going into the temple and clearing the thieves out of the temple. Jesus was angry with the religious leaders that drew attention to themselves through their prayers or through their teaching instead of honoring God. Jesus hated sin. That's part of righteousness. For you and I, bound by the sin nature, forgiven and redeemed, but still fighting on a regular basis that sin, it puts in us that hatred of sin, the righteousness, puts in us a motivation to avoid it and to step away. And in that we find peace. Jesus modeled righteousness by serving rather than being served. We all may be familiar with Jesus in his last hours. And he kneels down and takes off his cloak, and he washes the feet of his disciples. And he does that act of humility to show what a servant looks like. But that's just the culmination. That weekend is just the culmination of how Jesus lived his entire life. You think about it. When you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see the miracles of Christ, every single miracle was for the purpose of serving the need of someone. Jesus healed a lame man, and then he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus fed a crowd, then he preached the gospel to them. Jesus met need. He served to open the door for the truth of the gospel. That's what righteousness looks like. Righteousness and faithfulness are his belt and his sash. A belt and sash in Jesus' day is not decorative. Or in Isaiah's day, it was not decorative, it was purposeful. It held everything together. It held the clothes in place. Jesus modeled righteousness by dying so that we could be clothed in his righteousness. Here's where the gift comes in. Here's where the power and the truth of that first Christmas morning is so important for us. Jesus came to this earth fully God. Through the work of the Holy Spirit and in the life of Mary, Mary became pregnant without the intervention of a man, an earthly man, and therefore avoided the sin nature on this one who would be born to her. The importance of the virgin birth. And because the Holy Spirit is the Father, then Jesus is not only fully man, but he's fully God. And so he is the only one that stood before God as a human who is totally and completely righteous. And because of that, his death and resurrection allowed that righteousness to pay the penalty for my sin. When I accept that, when I by faith receive that gift, his righteousness, Scripture says, then clothes me. We talked about that last week. It covers me. I identify with that righteousness. I'm now part of the family of God. That gift of righteousness means that there's nothing that Satan can do that can pull me from the hands of God. He is powerless to pull me from the hands of God when I walk in that righteousness. In that there's peace. Left to ourselves, none of us could demonstrate even a hint of righteousness. It's impossible. It cannot be done. We're born with a nature and disposition towards sin. From our earliest days, our concern is for ourselves. I talk often about this, but it goes beyond just the crying for food and to be changed of a baby. Throughout our entire lives, left to ourselves, we're constantly crying out that our lives be better, that our problems go away, that we somehow can have something that maybe we don't even understand. In our selfishness, God says, "Let me transform that." Because of our sin nature that draws us to desire what we want and what we think makes us happy, there comes a point in the life of a believer where the Holy Spirit says, "You know what? I can do away with that." In the life of an unbeliever, I can come alongside and I can take that sin away. And it's when we come to a place as unbelievers, as pre-believers, and come to that place where we no longer want to deal with that sin, and by faith we confess that sin, and we repent, we turn from that sin. In that moment, we're clothed with God's righteousness. Let me talk about the miracle of that for a moment. On this side of that decision, I'm left to myself. On this side of that decision, only my choices and what I think is best for me is what's going to happen. You know what's there? There's a lack of peace. Why? Because I'm not smart enough to figure this life out. If I turn left, there's a problem. If I turn right, there's a problem. Everywhere I go, there's something Satan's in standing in the way to take my peace. So I step that line over that line by faith. And God clothes me in his righteousness. Now, the Spirit of God is the one, through the power of the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of God is the one who's dealing with the issues. Where am I headed? I'm headed into eternity with him. So it doesn't matter what those roadblocks are along the way. It doesn't matter what those other things are. This life is temporary. My hope and my assurance is in that righteousness from God. The gift of salvation is a place where we find ultimate peace. Jesus brought us peace, finally. Isaiah tells us, when he gave us rest that comes from dependence on him. Do you see the progression here? You see the progression, what Isaiah's doing, what God's doing through Isaiah? We have the Holy Spirit that comes and convicts us of sin and shows us that there's a better way, that he can do life better for us than we can do on our own. And then he teaches us that the way that happens is by coming into relationship and being clothed with the righteousness of Christ. And then he ends this passage by allowing us to understand the importance of that dependency now that we remove from ourselves and doing it our own way and putting in his hands. Look at verse 6. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. This is a picture of peace. You know what else? This is a picture of Eden. This is God's intent. All of the killing and all of the disruption of nature, where did that come from? That came from the fall. It came from sin entering the world. God's intent was for this world to live at peace. The enmity that has existed in nature will come to an end. Think about this with me. The lion's natural instinct is to kill and eat. But he's saying that instinct will be removed. Why? Because there will be peace. Now, theologians discuss this passage, and they talk about the fact that this is talking about that time when Jesus returns, that day, when Jesus returns and sets up his millennial kingdom, and this will be the situation that we will find, and that ultimate peace will exist. And I don't disagree with that at all. But listen, I am today, right now, this very moment, because of a decision I made years ago to place my faith in Jesus, I am a member of the kingdom of God. That is already my destiny. And so I can live in that peace now. I can live in that hope now. Because of the work of Jesus in my life, I can live without worrying about those things that are attacking. Why? Because that's God's problem. Dependency on Jesus brings about the supernatural peace that cannot be explained in any other way. Verse 10 says that Jesus came to stand as a banner for all to see. What's the purpose of a banner? A banner is to advertise what's available. It's to show us where we can find what's available. He's advertising peace. He says, I'm the banner. I'm the one. Come here shopping this Christmas. Come here looking for what you want this Christmas. Jesus stands as a beacon pointing to God, the hope of a perfect eternity with him. When we choose to rally to him, his peace and rest, it says, is perfect. Jesus wants to be so much more in our lives this Christmas than just a way to avoid hell. Jesus wants to be so much more in our lives this Christmas than just someone there to answer that prayer when we call out to him. Jesus wants to be more to us this Christmas than just a convenience when we need him and someone to be forgotten when we don't. Jesus has come to give us an abundant life. He's come to give us a fulfilled life, a life of peace and rest. Isaiah says the way to accomplish this is by our decision to not simply ask Him to forgive our sins, but to depend on Him completely. To move our dependency from ourselves. See, Judah was in the middle of this time where they thought they had it handled. While Isaiah's writing, they were still eating and drinking and being merry, but everything around them was falling apart. They thought they could depend on Assyria to protect them from their other enemies. Now, looking back, we know that Assyria was the worst enemy they had at that time. Their dependency was in the wrong place, and that's a picture of where God sees us at times. The way that this is accomplished, that fulfillment of peace and rest, the way it's accomplished in our life, is by our decision to not simply ask to be forgiven of our sins and then go back to acting on our own will, but instead the decision to say that I'm willing to give up control of my life. I'm willing to give up the thought that I can somehow handle this and do it on my own and rest completely in the will of God. Where is that will? It's right here. It's finding the truth of what God says my life needs to look like and walking down that path of commitment 100%. That's an act of our will. He gives us the power. He gives us the ability. But it's an act of our will. It's a decision that says that I'm willing to give up and place my life in the hands of Jesus. It means complete surrender to trust Jesus to do what is right, even when I don't understand it. Even when I can't explain it. What's the result of that level of trust? Those wolves, those lions, those bears that seem to be all around us in this life, those problems that seem to overwhelm us, they become much less frightening because they're not ours anymore. We can place them in the capable hands of God's Holy Spirit. It's in that surrender that we find peace. You may be saying, Pastor, that perfect peace described in these verses seems like an impossibility. But I'm here to affirm that it's there waiting for us as we reach out to Jesus. Those things we most fear become fearless with dependency on Jesus. And all He asks is that we allow the Holy Spirit access to our lives. That we allow God to develop His righteousness in us. And we allow Him to bring us rest in these battles by keeping our focus off the battles and onto His goodness. Will you stand with me quietly? Father God, I thank You for the power and the authority of Your word. Father, I pray against whatever Satan might do right now to try and convince those standing here that this message is for someone else, that somehow this isn't applicable in their lives. Father, I pray against that. I ask that Satan be defeated in this moment and that only Your Holy Spirit have freedom to speak. Father, I pray for that brother or sister that's struggling right now and not understanding life situations and questioning. And Father, I just pray that the power of Your Holy Spirit would so envelop them that they would see just submission to You and placing that burden in Your hands and allowing You to work it out in Your way and giving You permission to do that brings peace. Father, I pray for that one maybe who's never come into relationship with You. I pray, Father, that You would today make the message of salvation very, very plain. And that Your Holy Spirit would draw them to Yourself. Father, we just pray for peace today. This morning, if you're a Christ follower, you say, Pastor Mike, I'm struggling with just accepting God's gift of peace. I'm still trying to do this on my own. And right now, I'm making a decision that I'm going to leave the struggles of this life in God's hands and that I'm going to rest in the peace that He promises. If that's you today, just pray this simple prayer. Father, forgive me. Forgive me for hanging on to things that aren't mine. I pray that you would release those things and take them by the power of your Holy Spirit and deal with them in your wisdom and in your knowledge and of your understanding. And Father, replace them in my life with peace. I submit myself to you. If you've prayed that prayer this morning, you say, Pastor Mike, pray with me that God will affirm that in my heart. Would you just lift your hand where you're at? Thank you. Others, thank you. Yeah, others. Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else? This morning, if you say, Pastor, I've never come to that place of acceptance of that gift of salvation, but God's Holy Spirit is just drawing me today. I'm just sensing that today is the day that I want to step away from my sin and I want to step into that life of peace and understanding of God's plan for me. If you've never made that step of salvation this morning, I just invite you to from your heart and by faith, pray this prayer just silently with me. Father, I understand and I accept the truth that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin. I believe in my heart that his death and resurrection was all that was necessary for me to have forgiveness and eternal life. I confess my sin. I agree that my sin needs to go away. And Father, I ask today that you remove that sin from me and that you replace it with your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, for accepting me as your child and for giving me that peace. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I'm going to ask you to do two things. One, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to acknowledge that to me. But then secondly, I just find someone. You can come talk to me or Pastor Tim or a trusted Christian friend and just tell them so that we can encourage you and walk with you in that. If you've prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, you've said, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Just lift your hand so I can see that. Anyone at all? Father, you've been good to us this morning by your grace, so we praise you. I ask, Father, that throughout this day, that your peace would reign in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord.